Before we look at our text this morning, which is from the Epistle of James, chapter 4, verses 11 to 17, let's commit our time to the Lord once again in prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we study your word this morning, we ask that you show us through your word a window into our hearts, that you would reveal to each one of us what is really there. And if there be any worldliness in our hearts, we pray that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you would root it out and replace it with Christ. We ask too, O God, that you would help us to understand your word this morning and to see its application first to ourselves before we consider applying it to others. Enable us too to instruct ourselves before we even think of instructing others. And thereby avoid seeing the speck that is in other people's eyes and ignoring the beam in our eyes. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, this epistle or letter of James was written by our Lord's half-brother, James. In it, James deals with really life's practical issues and problems. This letter, by the way, is considered to be the New Testament complement to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, because it, like Proverbs, is concerned with God's wisdom. In James 1, verses 26 and 27, James introduces us to three very important topics that he addresses in the rest of the book. He deals with the issue of worldliness, he talks about our speech, and he also talks about our care for those who are in need. This morning I want us to focus on our speech and how that relates to worldliness. I think it's fair to say that despite the fact that Scripture has many warnings about the control of our tongues, many otherwise sincere and devoted Christians often disregard these warnings in relation to control of the tongue. And it's sad that, unfortunately, within the church, we often adopt the behavior and speech of the world, and as a result, allow our speech to one another particularly to be corrupted and worldly. And as we look at this passage, it is my prayer and my hope that we will examine our speech, and in doing so, we will learn something about ourselves, what we are really like. So James in this chapter warns us against worldliness. And worldliness is a subject that each and every one of us in the church should be very familiar with, because we live in a culture that literally bombards us on every side with every temptation to worldliness. And I think we all would admit to ourselves that our own heart is infected with worldly desires. And in this chapter particularly, James points to two types of speech that can show us whether there is worldly self-centeredness and worldly pride in us. So there are three things in this passage that James does, I think, make very clear to us. Firstly, Christians are not to slander, not to defame, or unfairly criticize a Christian brother. In verses 11 and 12, James addresses the issue of speech that is destructive of our brethren or our neighbor. He sees that kind of speech, a speech that tears down fellow believers or neighbors. And he sees that to be a mark of worldliness, and he sees that to be a mark of lack of humility. The point he's making here is that Christians are not to slander, defame, denigrate fellow Christians, particularly in the church. What we really hear James saying in these two verses is really an echo that we see in Matthew 7, verse 1, where Matthew is recording Jesus' words, where Jesus himself says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." I think it's important at this point I say this. It's vital we understand what this passage does not mean. Because Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 1, and indeed James' words in 11 and 12, are very often misquoted and misused and misunderstood and therefore used wrongly. James is not saying that we are not to exercise discretion or judgment about the things that we hear. He's not saying that we are to evaluate what we hear. Because if he meant those things, then he himself has contradicted himself. Because in this very letter, James says some very harsh things about others and the way they speak. And if you look at the second half of verse 11, James is actually passing judgment on people who judge. And really, what we see James doing in his letter is him exercising discretion, making evaluations of some people. That's what we see. So what does James really mean when he says, "Do not speak against one another"? Well, he's really speaking about speech that tears down fellow believers or even our neighbors. He's really talking about what we would refer to today as backbiting. Talking about somebody behind their back. Backbiting ultimately tears people down at our and lifts us up. That's what we do when we backbite. And it's fair to say we all struggle with this sinful kind of speech. Even Isaiah, the great prophet himself, said, I think it's in chapter 6, verse 5 of his book, "I am a man of unclean lips." So how do we stop hurtful, divisive, and destructive speech? James himself gives us the answer again in these two verses, 11 and 12. In these two verses, he actually gives us five ways we can stop the kind of destructive speech we can be prone to. Firstly, in verse 11, we learn that in order to stop destructive speech, we need to remember about who we are backbiting. The language James uses this: "Do not speak against one another, brethren." The word translated "brethren" in some versions will be "brother." That word "brother" or "brothers" appears three times in this verse. 11, that is. And in verse 12, he actually uses the word "neighbor." James is simply pointing out that brethren, people in the church, ought not to be hurting others within the church or even their neighbors. What we should be doing in our speech is really cultivating close, friendly, encouraging relationships with others, not destroying them by what we say. So what he's saying is, before you speak evil of somebody, remember about whom you are speaking. It's a brother, it's a sister, it's a neighbor. Secondly, in verse 11, he says, remember against what you are speaking. It's important we remember that in this letter, James is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to Christians who should have or have a high view of God, who should have a high view of God's law. And so James is saying that when you speak against a brother or a sister or even your neighbor, you are actually speaking against God's law, what God says about brothers, sisters, and neighbors. Because when you speak against a brother or a sister, especially in the church, you are speaking against God's law. God's law lays down how we act and behave to each other, especially within the church. Because when you do that, you are really speaking against God's law. And in a sense, you are judging that law and in a sense condemning it when you don't do what that law says you ought to be doing. Thirdly, if you look at verse 11, he says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Sorry, I use the ESV for my Bible study and preaching, so it might appear slightly different to NIV. So what James is saying, in verse 11, is that we are to remember when we contradict God's law, is that in a sense we are making that law deficient. We are in a sense saying that we know better and that God's law is wrong. And when you do that, you are in a sense pronouncing yourself to be above God's law. You are ultimately making yourself to be God, who is the only judge and lawgiver. And fourthly, from verse 5, we learn that there is only one lawgiver. We are not to put ourselves in God. God himself is the judge. By tearing down and condemning others by our speech, we effectively set ourselves up to take God's place. We become judge. We become jury. We become executioner. Fifthly and finally, in verse 12, James says, remember who we are. Who are we to judge our neighbor? Who are we to judge our brother or sister? If you remember that, you should remember that you are to be humble. Because humility is the prime Christian grace. If you are humble, almost everything, in a sense, falls into place because you will have a teachable spirit. The proud do not have teachable spirits. Therefore, don't learn anything from God's law. So what James is saying in verse 11 and 12 is that destructive speech is really a sign of self-centeredness, of pride, and ultimately of worldliness. And our speech reflects what is in us. The mouth speaks what is in the heart. If we listen to our speech, we must trace it back to its origin, which is the heart. And we need to realize that we need the grace of God in the area of our speech. And finally, in verse 16, James reminds us of the importance of humility. Because we are ignorant about the future, because we do not know the number of our days, we must remember that we are utterly dependent on God, and therefore we must always be humble. James is saying when you plan, you need to factor God in. Because if you don't, You're really showing and displaying arrogance. And arrogance is just another kind of boasting in many ways. And when you boast and you're arrogant, you're very often sinning. What James is ultimately saying is that thinking and planning without adequate factoring in of God, and especially without prayer, and especially without humility before God, is ultimately the sin of arrogance and in a sense of boasting. To put it simplistically, arrogance and boasting are evil. And Christians ought not to think or act or speak presumptuously. And the third key point James mentions in these verses is this. Christians are to bear in mind how sinful it is to fail to do what God commands. I think it's important I repeat that. The third key point James mentions is this. Christians are to bear in mind how sinful it is to fail to do what God commands in His law. If you look at verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. That is what is referred to as the sins of omission. Yeah. Sins of omission is when you know what you should do but don't do it. They are just as bad as sins of commission, things that you do that you know you ought not to do. We all need and must constantly remind ourselves that we need the grace of Christ. Much of the time, we just focus on the sins that we commit and very often tend to forget the sins of omission. And when we do that, we very often fool ourselves into thinking that we're not so bad because we only focus on what we have done and tend to forget what we should have done but didn't do. So it's vitally important that in our prayers every day we consider the sins of omission, what we should have done but didn't do. The things that God has called us to do, but which we didn't listen to and didn't do. And when you do that, you begin to see another aspect of your life and indeed another aspect of your heart. So if you're here this morning and you've never really trusted Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented of your sins, and you haven't fled to Him for grace, and if you're struggling with the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission, then you really need to turn to Jesus Christ. You need His grace to change, because you can't change yourself, and neither can I. That's why Christ died on the cross for you and for me. And on the cross, He was in a sense, in every way standing in for us, that we may be declared righteous. Not by our fulfilling of the law, but by Christ fulfilling the law on our behalf. For those of you who are believers, look at your heart and look at your life. Look at the areas that you're struggling with. Recognize the worldliness that is in you. And when you look at the cross, that should remind you, you cannot sanctify yourself. It is the Holy Spirit, by His grace, that sanctifies us. And let me just add this. Sanctification is not just the work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification requires our input. It's a joint effort by the Holy Spirit and us. We have our part to play. And our speech is an important part of that sanctification process. If you claim to be a Christian, when you speak, is that reflected in what you say? When people listen to you, do they see a difference? Does your speech match the world, or do they notice a difference? Is your speech reflecting the love of Christ that you say is in you? May our speech to one another as believers indeed show a heart of humility, of graciousness, rather than a heart of worldliness. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask and we pray for grace and mercy. And we pray particularly, Lord God, that we may examine our hearts and our minds and indeed our lives. O Lord God, teach us your truth. Search us out by your truth. Conform us to your truth. By the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we ask, O Lord God, that you would reveal to us what is in our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.